There is a New York filmmaker who is coming to Enid before Thanksgiving. His name is Anthony. I've developed a relationship with him over the course of the last several months. He's a wonderful documentarian. In fact, his last movie was on the assassination of John F. Kennedy, and particularly about Harvey Oswald, the assassin. He's coming to Enid to do another documentary on the assassination of Abraham Lincoln and the bizarre connection of Enid, Oklahoma, to that assassination. And I've told that story multiple times, and he's coming for me to kind of give a little bit of a narration to his documentary, which will show next spring on the 150th anniversary of the death of Lincoln on the History Channel. But I'm not really that excited about movies like the ones that Anthony makes, though I love history and I tell the story and people ask me questions and I answer them. They don't charge me up like gospel stories. Stories of men and women whose lives have been changed by the power of Christ. Next Sunday, we're beginning Missions Month. And I realize we're a grace church, so there's no commitment as to how often you should come to church, and you come when the Spirit leads you, and you come because you're strengthened and edified and so on. But your pastor, your friend, I'm asking you, if you can at all, don't miss 2 weeks from today, November the 9th. Because for the first time this year, I'm going to set aside our study in the Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to tell you a gospel story of a man whose life was changed by the power of Christ, an Indian named Ohihidan. Now, I've known this story for years, and it's one that a movie script, I believe, is in the works right now, where a movie will be made about his life. And this excites me because Ohihidan was a savage Cheyenne Indian who came to faith in Christ. And how he came to know Christ is an incredible story. He came back to Oklahoma, ministered among the Cheyenne people for 50 years, is buried in Watonga. On the day I tell his story, I'm working, putting it together right now, using slides and video and visuals and so on. His family will be here. I've become friends with his great-great-granddaughter, Michelle and Butler. She gave to me her grandfather's diaries. And I'm excited because Michelin's going to hear the story of her great-great-grandfather, and then because of her relationship with our church, she is partnering with us, and she's going to Africa with many of the folks from our church next February to drill for water and to take care of some medical and other needs of people in Africa. And I just think to myself, unbelievable. There are two people on the Episcopalian calendar who are named as saints, Martin Luther King Jr. and Ohihidan. English-speaking people know him as David Okerhater. It's unbelievable to me that David Okerhater's life was changed by the power of Christ. And now the legacy of Christ lives on in his family. And they're partnering with us to go to Africa to share Christ among the Nigerians. I get excited about that. These are wonderful stories. And I want you to hear that one 2 weeks from today. But this morning, I'm going to tell you another story. The story of a paralyzed man who was brought to Jesus and he found healing. Let's look at it. Beginning in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. The physician Luke writes the narrative and he says, one day Jesus was teaching. And there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of Jesus, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd. They went up on the roof and they let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Now the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" By the way, the Pharisees were thinking this in their minds. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, responds by saying, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts this way?" Now, let me pause right there. Only God can read your thoughts. Even your enemy, the devil, does not know what you are thinking. Jesus Christ knew the thoughts of the Pharisees. This is another indication from the New Testament that He is Emmanuel, God with us. He knew their thoughts. And He says, which is easier, to say your sins have been forgiven you or to say get up and walk? Now let me ask you to answer that question that Jesus poses. Which was easier for Jesus to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Well, the Pharisees obviously thought it was easier to say, your sins are forgiven, because who can prove it? They're thinking, only God can forgive sins. This guy's a charlatan. He's acting as if he's God. Sure, anybody could say your sins are forgiven. But how many can say to this paralytic, get up and walk? Jesus knew what they were thinking. He asked the question, and then He says, so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He turned to the paralytic and He said, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. And the Bible says immediately He got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on, and this paralytic man went home walking, glorifying God. Now let me give you a visual of what just happened in this text. We have a man who was lowered through the roof of a house at the feet of Jesus. The reason they lower him through the roof is because people are all around Jesus and they can't get in through the door. And when the man is lowered at the feet of Jesus, notice the amazing thing Jesus does. He says to him, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't heal him of his paralysis. He forgives him of his sins. Now, this is something to remember. When you're ever confronted by those in the healing movement or the faith movement who say to you that it is God's intention and desire for you to always be healed, for you to always be healthy, for you to never be sick, for you to never die. They'll tell you that if you just have enough faith, you'll never be sick. Here we have a man who's paralyzed, and he's lowered at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus doesn't even heal him. He says, your sins are forgiven. You know what that says to me? That says to me that God is far more important. He puts far more of a priority and calls you to see it as far more important for your soul to be healed by Him than for your body to be healed by Him. That doesn't mean He can't heal your body. He did this paralytic, and He's healed many of us of diseases. Doesn't mean He can't. It just means what is important is that your soul is healed. But because the Pharisees doubted that He was God, He then turns and heals the man of his paralysis to prove that He can forgive sins. And so when Jesus raises this man from his mat and heals him, we have a beautiful picture of the power of Jesus Christ to transform a life. Now, I could have gone many directions from this text. I could have chosen many roads to go down in talking to you about what Jesus did in this gospel story that Luke narrates. But I've chosen a road that you might find surprising. Now, I'm going to talk about the man who was healed. I'm not even really going to talk about the Pharisees, per se, who were in the house, who saw it all. I'm not even going to focus so much upon what Jesus did, as I am these four men. I'm not sure you'll find any more important men in the New Testament than these four friends of the paralytic. And they're not even named. But they bring him to Jesus. And they lower him through the roof. And Jesus touches him. And the doctor Luke says something about what Jesus saw and said that is startling to me. Seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." I want to speak a word of encouragement to that mom who's got a son whose heart is far from God. I want to give a word of hope to that man whose wife has maybe moved away from the Lord. I want to speak to those parents who are burdened for the kids that they love because their hearts are away from God. I want to speak a word to you businessmen. You've got a friend, a partner maybe, who's like a brother, and his whole life is crumbling because internally he's a cripple. According to the words of Jesus in our text, your faith, your prayers, your perseverance will bring people deliverance through Christ. In other words, God uses me and you as the means through which His grace is imparted to spiritual cripples. You cannot minimize the power and impact of this text. Seeing their faith, he said to the man in need of internal healing, "Your sins are forgiven." In the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. God was well pleased with the foolishness of the message proclaimed to save those who believe. God uses you to proclaim the message of grace to cripples, just like he used these four men. We don't know what the paralytic's name was, but let's call him Bill. "Hey, Bill, we have heard of a man who can heal people. His name is Jesus. And Bill, listen to us. Because we heard of him, we went to him. And he has changed our lives. Bill, we love you. He can change your life as well." "Oh, no, guys, come on. I'm a paralytic. I can't get to him." "No, no. What's good? It's good for you, but leave me alone." "No, Bill, listen, we love you. We know the only answer for your life is this man that we've met. Let us carry you to him." "Guys, come on. No, it's too much trouble." "No, Bill, we love you. Come on, let's go." And they pick him up and they carry him to where Jesus is. Why did they do that? When the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, one of my favorite prayers in the New Testament, he said, "I pray that you might be strengthened in your inner person, that you will be rooted and grounded in God's love, that you will be able to comprehend Christ's love, so that," look at this next phrase, "so that you will be filled up with all the fullness of God." What happens when something is filled up? It spills over. These four men were filled up with the love of God, and it spilled over to this paralytic that they loved. When I am filled up with love, love spills out of me. Now here's my point. I get really tired of evangelists who make us feel guilty for not sharing Christ with strangers. I don't appreciate the manipulation and the guilt that is used in many Southern Baptist churches when Christian people are told you're to go share Christ with people you don't know. Now, hear me. Every now and then, periodically, over the course of my life, the Spirit has prompted me to share Christ with strangers. But it's very rare. Very rare. I remember a few years ago, the old Chuck's place. We now own it. It's the Grace place. It's on the southern end of our property. But Chuck used to own it. And you know, Chuck was a bookie. And people would go into his bar and they would drink and they would place their bets. The FBI raided it 6 times. I remember when I first came to Emmanuel as pastor, I couldn't believe that a bar was as close to the church as it was. But God burdened me for Chuck. Didn't even know him. And I went into his bar. And I began a relationship with Chuck. He couldn't believe that the pastor of Emmanuel would come into his bar. Visited with him, visited with his waitresses, got to know them. When Chuck became sick, I was the one he called. I had the privilege of leading Chuck to Christ. I performed his funeral. Before he died, he wanted to sell his business. And there were others who wanted to buy his building. He said, no. He said, I want to sell it to my church. And so we bought Chuck's place. We turned it into the Grace place. People say, what'd you do with the liquor? I said, well, we gave it to Pastor Dan. No, I'm sorry. You can only do that to friends. Here's my point. That's very rare. Let me tell you something. I love people that I know. And when my heart bleeds for the fact that they are broken and crippled, that their life is falling apart, that their marriage is shattering, this is a word of hope for me. Jesus saw their faith and he healed the paralytic internally. Folks, maybe instead of condemning the cripples we love, we ought to persevere in bringing those cripples to Christ. Here's what I mean by that. See, a lot of times, God puts you into relationship with people that you love, and their reputation is not the best in the community. A lot of times, maybe you've got a friend or a partner, maybe somebody you graduated with, and I mean, they've messed up royally. They've been married and divorced and remarried. They're philanderers. They're unfaithful. And for heaven's sake, as you build a relationship with them, there may be an occasion where you invite them to come to Emmanuel, to church, and people begin to whisper. Do you know why these men couldn't bring Jesus to the feet of Jesus? The Pharisees were all around him. To me, that is one of the most incredible visuals of the way religious institutions become. We have people who want to argue about Jesus and argue with Jesus, seated at the feet of Jesus, and cripples are kept away. You see, these men, like many of us, have to push through the barriers that are caused by religion. We have to push through the barriers that religion sets up to keep cripples out. Let me tell you, it's not pleasant when somebody smells of smoke and they come into a worship facility like this and they sit down. I mean, it doesn't smell good, does it? Let me ask you a question. Who's more important? The cripple seated beside you? Or the smell of your clothes? Can you imagine what the Pharisees must have been saying when they hear a rustle on the roof and they look up and they see 4 men lowering a paralytic to Jesus? How rude! How rude! How could they disrupt what's going on? Maybe somebody looks up and says, that roof was never designed for four men to stand on it. They're disrupting our meeting. Similar to the way sometimes we church people feel when a cripple walks in among us. But you know, when love spills out of your heart, like these four men had love spill out for this cripple, they didn't care what people thought. They brought this man to Jesus. And when Jesus fills your heart with love and you can't help but praise Him and love Him and worship Him and adore Him and you know somebody who's hurting, what do? Man, you're just natural. You just tell them about the Jesus that has changed you and you invite them to meet Him. And you don't care what the religious people think. I remember the first time I ever walked into Chuck's place. You know, I'd only told Rochelle I was going, and it was really close to our church. And, you know, obviously I was a little scared, a little afraid, didn't know what to expect and, you know, how it would look. And first time I pushed open that door, true story, somebody's driving south on Cleveland, honk their horn, dang, no, no, Pastor Wade, Pastor Wade. If that was you, now you know the rest of the story. But you know, the truth is, you read things in papers about people in our community and reputations and people whisper and it could be somebody you love. Don't worry about it. Seeing their faith, Jesus healed paralytic. Now, we have to be creative in finding ways to bring people to Jesus. We have to be creative. You know, the truth of the matter is we're living in a day where gay and lesbianism, homosexuality, that lifestyle, I mean, people are demanding that it not only be accepted, but it be promoted. And, you know, here's the deal. There's a balance. You and I, we know, because we believe Scripture, that acting out on lesbian tendencies, homosexual tendencies, is the same thing as straights acting out on their adulterous tendencies. No difference. The truth of the matter is, if the love of God so filled our hearts, we wouldn't be looking at people as sexual objects. We'd be loving people the way Christ loves us and wanting them to find healing internally through Him. But here's the problem. Though we understand homosexuality is a sin, would we love a cripple to Jesus? Would we love a lesbian to Christ? Would we be open to folks who are different than us coming among us to hear of the Lord Jesus? I sure hope so. Because notice again the text, seeing their faith. Maybe it's your son or your daughter. See, this is the hope that I want to give you. Maybe you've got somebody that you love that thinks differently than you. And you're concerned because inside you see that they're fractured and they're searching and where they're going is down a road that you know is not healthy. Hey, hang on. Just love them to Jesus. Don't instruct them to Jesus. Don't scold them to Jesus. Don't keep them from Jesus. Just love them to Jesus. And we bring them to Jesus and trust that He will do the rest because of our faith. Seeing their faith, He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Now, I imagine that some of you are listening to this And because of the filter that you have, you're beginning to feel guilty and manipulated. And you're thinking to yourself, so you're telling me that for a person to be healed internally, for a marriage to be restored, for something to occur, for Jesus to put his healing hand upon it, and for things to change and transform, it's up to me. I must have faith that he can do it and just love people to Jesus, and he'll do it because of my faith. I don't want that burden. Oh, hang on, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. The story of these four men is designed to bring you hope in terms of those you love, not guilt. For example, these four friends didn't carry every cripple to Jesus. They carried one, and it's the one they loved. How many cripples were in Galilee? I'm sure there were a bunch. If God hasn't placed a burden in your heart for someone to experience the healing power and transformational glory of Jesus Christ in their lives, don't feel guilty. But if you're here this morning and your heart is burdened for that one you love, that Jesus will make real his love to them, and that when he does, his love will just overflow in their lives to those around them. Persevere in prayer. Keep on keeping on loving the cripple. Carry them where others may think they're not welcome. Be like these four men. And Jesus will see your faith, and he will do a work in the one you love. Rochelle and I were in Amsterdam, and we had the privilege of being in the home just outside of Amsterdam in a little place called Haarlem, where Corrie ten Boom lived during World War II. And if you know her story, she was a Dutch lady, 52 years old, when the Nazis took power in Amsterdam, occupied it, but she hid Jews because she loved Jews. And I crawled into that little hiding place that she had created for the people that she was hiding. And it was there in that hole behind her bedroom wall that she herself stayed with three other Jews for 3 days without food or water as she hid from the Nazis. She was eventually caught, and all of her family died in the concentration camps except for Corrie ten Boom. Man, I was moved. I was moved when I was in her house. You know Anne Frank's house, the Diary of Anne Frank, is just down the road. Nobody was at Corrie ten Boom's house viewing this house where this woman, the epitome of self-sacrifice, loved other people to Jesus. And they lined up for miles to see Anne Frank's house, who hid for herself from the Jews. Nothing wrong with that. All I'm saying is, why is it in this world we exalt self-preservation and we have no understanding of self-sacrifice? Corrie ten Boom once said this: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. You don't know what the future holds for the person you love, do you? Of course not. Looks kind of dark right now, doesn't it? Of course it does. Why don't you pick up the mat of the cripple you love and love him to Jesus? Love them as they are. Love them where they are. Love them the way Jesus loves you. And watch Jesus heal a cripple because of your faith. I hope I've given you some hope. Let's pray.